Our blessed Lord, we ask that you would help us to truly grow in our appreciation of the Holy Scriptures. For in your kind providence, you have given them to us. And we know that it is your word that makes us wise into salvation. And Lord God, again, you have said that it is by your word that our sanctification is furthered. And so this morning, as we consider your truth, we plead for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would make his truth to have a sanctifying influence upon our lives. And by means of the truth, we would be strengthened. By means of the truth, we would be better able to serve him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A few years back, a person living in Great Britain wrote an article as regards the spiritual state of the nation. This is what was said. Quote, "It is fatal to imagine that everyone knows quite well what Christianity is and needs only a little encouragement to practice it. The brutal fact is that in this Christian country, not one person in 100 has the faintest notion what the church teaches about God or man or society or the person of Jesus Christ. If you think I'm exaggerating, ask the army chaplains." Indeed, that was true a number of years ago, but what about today? Well, today, more so than ever, Great Britain is in spiritual darkness, and we could probably guess maybe 1 out of 1,000 has any knowledge or understanding of the true Christian faith. But what about our nation? Would we not properly assess it as being, covered in such spiritual darkness? How many across our land have any understanding of the true Christian faith? And add to that the great sadness that so many within the professing church have very little true knowledge about the faith. But of course there are many churches who are laboring to set forth the truth, who are setting forth the whole counsel of God. And we're involved in this. We're trying to turn away some of that darkness, first and foremost, amongst ourselves. Well, how might we do that? By chiefly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is setting forth his holy word, you see, that word of light, that word of truth, that word of life that helps dispel and take away the darkness. And that's what we're trying to do with ourselves. And so we speak and we study the Holy Scriptures. And of lately, to guide us into various subjects that are found in the Holy Bible, we've considered the Apostles' Creed. And so for many centuries, the church has plainly set forth what we believe. And so we've considered that Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This morning we come to the third paragraph. And how does that third paragraph start off? I believe in the Holy Spirit. As Christian people, we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so that is our subject for this morning, belief in the Holy Spirit. And so I will now read from this 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the first 17 verses. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so as we consider our subject, let us note first of all that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. He is not a force. He is not a blind power. He's not just some kind of energy. He is a person. Now, years back, I believe there was a rather popular movie called Star Wars. And I never saw it in its entirety, just bits and pieces on TV. But if I remember correctly, there was the Force. The Force. They talked about the Force, and I went, well, what's the Force? Is the Force a person? What kind of person? It appeared that the Force maybe was for that which was good, opposed to that which was bad. The Force. But you didn't know anything about the Force. Well, you see, the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's a person. And as we shall see, a divine person. A member of the Godhead. And so in Holy Scriptures, we read about the Holy Spirit. Certain terms are used that convey to us the fact that He is a person. We know about persons. We're persons. Well, as you think about a person, that's someone that has a mind and has a will and has emotions, speaks. And so the Holy Spirit is described to us that way, so that we might have an understanding that He is a person. And Paul assumes that the Holy Spirit has a mind, the Holy Spirit has knowledge, the Holy Spirit has understanding. When you look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, for example, and here he speaks about in verse 10, But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit knows. The Spirit has mind, has understanding. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so He is a person. A person has a mind. We might say to someone, well, use your mind or where's your head? So here's the Holy Spirit. But also, it is revealed to us that He has a will. He has a will. In the 12th chapter, where there's a lot of talk about this matter of spiritual gifts, and it's the Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. And so you notice what is said in 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It is the sovereign good pleasure of the Holy Spirit to distribute gifts to whom He wills. And we say for our understanding, God has said that there are emotions. Emotions involved. And so those words that we turn to often for confession in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That kind of language is used. And we all know what it is to be grieved. As parents, there are just times when our children do things. It grieves us. It makes us sad. It upsets us. And so that's the terminology used here with reference to the Holy Spirit when we engage in certain kinds of attitudes, in certain kinds of conduct. And so here, the Holy Spirit is a person, and certain things that apply to a person are applied to the Holy Spirit. And as we said, He is a member of the Godhead. He is co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father, God the Son. And so those familiar words we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, you know, in a singular name, one God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So He is put on the same plane with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so He is a person, you see. And He is a divine person, as we shall see. And He's a person who has ideas, and He expresses them, and He works in the lives of men. When you have that church council that takes place, what do the apostles write out? They say, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. It seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. And He speaks. You look at that church in Acts 13 at Antioch, it says that they were ministering to the Lord, meaning they were praying and they were praising and they were studying the Scripture, just like we do. And then it says, the Holy Spirit said, He said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've given them to do. He speaks. He's a person. And then you remember Peter when he's going to go to the household of Cornelius. He's up there on the rooftop and he's having this vision and things are happening. And then the Holy Spirit says, there's men downstairs, go with them, don't ask questions. The Holy Spirit is a person. He speaks. And then, of course, we look at the Holy Spirit and we notice that He exercises attributes. And He does things that only God can do. You open up your Bibles and with what are you confronted? Creation. Who's involved? The Spirit. The Spirit of God hovers over that chaos. And David in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? He is omnipresent. Paul speaks about the offering of Christ. How did he do it? Through the eternal spirit. And so he is eternal. And it refers in Isaiah chapter 40 about the fact that he is one who has taken no counsel from anyone, and he is one who has knowledge and righteousness and justice. And so you see, the Holy Spirit is a person. And we love our Bibles, don't we? We read our Bibles. We pray over our Bibles. And you maybe have one. You've had it such a long time and it's all torn and tattered. And if someone would look very closely, it's probably got some wrinkled pages. Why? Well, because of the tears. How do we get this Bible? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so you're familiar with the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20, 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit set aside men. The Spirit so moved men that they spoke, yes, the language of men, but they were doing exactly what God wanted, speaking forth His words. And then you know very well those verses set forth in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. And we look at the word used in the Old Testament, the New Testament, translated as we do, Spirit. It's the word for breath. The word for wind. So here, we have the Holy Scriptures given to us, a product of the Holy Spirit, you see. And we might think, well, the Holy Spirit, the saints didn't know anything about Him until New Testament days. No, that's not true. All down through the centuries, the saints of God had believed in the Holy Spirit. They knew about His activities. They knew who He was. As we said before, you open up the pages of your Bible there in that first chapter, the first couple of verses, you're confronted with the Spirit of God, you see. And later on, we can read about the Spirit of God restraining men in their wickedness. And then you've all read through at least once the book of Judges, haven't you? And what happens? Well, you're confronted with the Spirit lifting up men. And then there's that kind of strange terminology that He clothes Himself around them. Like a garment that's put upon a man. And what happens? Well, that man has some unusual abilities or strength or power. You think about Samson. That's a work of the Spirit. And then God, for the building of the tabernacle, what happens? Well, it is the Spirit of God who gives such unusual skills to Beelzebub that he might work and craft things. It is God, the Spirit, you see. He is at work here in this Old Testament. The saints knew it. And then that prophecy in Isaiah 61 about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has sent me forth to preach the gospel. And you look in Luke chapter 4, Jesus there in the synagogue, and He reads it and He says, this day the Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So they knew about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He was active there. He is active in the New Testament. You see Him in the ministry of Christ, the baptism. The Spirit comes down, symbolized by the dove. And then it says the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And you read about Christ in healing. And it says the power of God was present. That's the Spirit of God. And He speaks about, if I with the finger of God, the Spirit of God, cast out demons. So the Spirit of God, active in the Old Testament, active in the New. Oh, yes, it does say in John 7 that the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean the Holy Spirit was not active in the Old Testament? Does it mean He was not regenerating men? Can anyone be saved without regeneration? Does it mean He was not sanctifying men? Could David speak forth those Psalms without the Spirit? He says, I'm a ready writer, my tongue, the Spirit of God. And what about Pentecost? Yes, Pentecost. A once-for-all historical event. The Spirit is poured out in a very unique way. And when you read that second chapter, what has taken place? The exalted Christ pours out upon His church the Holy Spirit. No longer confined to a few in a nation, but now, quoting from Joel, all flesh, people out of every tribe and tongue and nation, the Spirit has come. He is in His church, and around the world He is at work. He's the gift of the risen Christ, a gift of the work of Jesus Christ to His people. Repent, believe, and you receive what? The gift. The Holy Spirit's already regenerated someone who believes. But those who believe receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament there, very God of very God. He's the same in the New Testament, very God of very God. And so the church says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And if we think about it, would that not be a contrast to so many evil spirits? Those who were involved in idolatry at that time, there was a force, a power behind their worship, says Paul in Corinthians. And it speaks again about those who worship demons. And so there are other spirits, evidently very powerful spirits, influential spirits. Yes, that's acknowledged. The church believes in the Holy Spirit. As we refer to Him, the third member of the divine Trinity. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a divine person, not an it or a force or a blind power, a person. Well, in the second place, as we think about this confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we need to take note of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the redemption purchased by Christ to the elect. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ to the elect. Now, we've already considered, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And so we have creation. And certainly it's true, we live in a beautiful world, don't we? Oh, yes, I know it's under the curse. I know sinners are active. But it's a wonderful place. But really, stop and think about it. Until you became a Christian, did you really see the beauty of creation? Not really. There was something about it that bothered you because this beautiful, wonderful creation also revealed the Maker, the Creator. And you didn't like that because, well, that carries responsibility, doesn't it? This is His world. And I sense He made me and I belong to Him. I don't like that because I want to govern my own life. I don't want to commit it to someone else. But here is God. He made this beautiful place. He placed man in it. And as you very well know, the first man fell. And when he fell, we fell. And so all of us come into this world guilty. We come into this world polluted, you see. There's not anything we can do to really please God. And God would have been perfectly just to have left us in our sins and to punish us for our sins. But God, according to His good pleasure, according to His wonderful grace, before the foundation of the world, He chose a great host of sinners to be saved. Well, they can't save themselves. Someone else must save them. Well, He sent forth His Son. And so His Son lived a perfect life under the law of God. He perfectly kept it like we're supposed to. Well, sin has to be punished, and so Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. He did take to Himself all of our guilt imputed to Him. And the Father's justice was satisfied in punishing His Son. And the resurrection brings out that the Father was satisfied. There's this ascension into heaven. There is this pouring out of the Spirit. And so now the gospel is preached. And we hear the gospel. But by nature, we don't like what we hear. By nature, we resist that truth of God. By nature, you see, as Paul said to the Ephesians, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We live in our sins and we love our sins. And Paul says we have a mind that is an enmity opposed to God's law. What God says is right and wrong. We do not like. And I love darkness rather than the light. I love my sins. And so I push away this gospel. Well, how is anyone ever saved then? There has to be the work of the Holy Spirit taking away that resistance, that obstinance against the truth of God. Now, maybe some of you I've had the experience, if you're a hunter, you come across an animal that's in a trap, say a coyote. Maybe it's a young one and you really feel sorry for it. His foot's in a trap, he's in pain, and he's all but gnawing at it. So what do you want to do? Well, I feel sorry for him. I want to help him, and you're very sincere. And so you reach down to get that foot out of the trap, and what happens? He snaps at you and bites you. It doesn't have to be a wild animal. Here, some time back, the little dog I keep was out in the backyard and got a sticker in his foot and hobbles up there. And so I reached out, oh, poor thing. Bah, bah, bah. He bit me. Drew blood. That little dog that I feed, I give water to, I care for, I protect, I do everything for him. And he snapped at me when I tried to help him. That's what we do to God. By nature, that's what we do to God. When there's the drawing near of the gospel, we snap, don't want it. If anything, I'll reshape the gospel in my own image. I'll make a God that I want. And so we snap at it. What's going to take away the snapping? What's going to take away the anger? What's going to take away the attitude? Well, stupid. The Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit. He has to renew the heart, renew the mind, take away that enmity. He imparts new life whereby we respond, you see, in a positive way to the gospel. Jesus said, except a man be born from above, except he be born of the water and the Spirit. Or as Paul wrote to the people at Titus, where Titus was ministering in a place of Crete, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, it's absolutely necessary that the Holy Spirit renew a man's heart, his mind, his will. And when the Lord does that, there will be this desire, this wanting to be saved, this crying out for mercy. Otherwise, there's this resistance, you see. There is this hypocrisy, you see. And so one of the ways the Spirit shows is at work, when you look there in Acts chapter 2, it says under the preaching of the gospel that they were stabbed in their hearts. A true conviction for sin and sinfulness is a work of the Spirit. For there to be a true crying out for mercy and wanting to be saved and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's a work of the Holy Spirit, you see. Salvation is of God. Only God can save a sinner. It's not that something's held out to the sinner. Well, you know, let me think about it. And we crank up the free will and take a bite. No. We oppose God's salvation. And this is something that we need to remember when it comes to our witnessing. Only God can save a sinner. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can renew a heart. We have a responsibility to be faithful witnesses. We have a responsibility to speak just as accurately as we possibly can. But salvation doesn't come about simply because I was accurate, or maybe I was clever, or I really put some pressure upon someone. That's what we like to do, don't we? Oh, to pressure them, especially the children. Pressure them. Oh, get them to say they love Jesus. There's probably not a child in this auditorium who wouldn't say, oh, I love Jesus. You can get them to do that. And you can play up on someone's emotions. You can even move them to tears with stories. But only the Holy Spirit renews the heart. Only God grants repentance into life. You're familiar with these words of the Apostle Paul. He speaks to the Corinthians, and they, a lot of them were tied up. They all had their favorite preacher, just like today. Well, you know, so-and-so, boy, he's my man. He's my man. I've just learned so much from him. There's no one like him, you know. And so Paul speaks into this, and he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who sows and waters is no thing. So this speaks to those who like to boast and brag about, well, yeah, you know, it was under me, blah, blah, blah. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who renews the heart. As Peter, when he's raked over the coals by his fellow Jews in Acts chapter 11 for having gone in the household of Cornelius, he tells what happened, and then they're silent. They say, well, then God also has granted repentance to the Gentiles. It's something that God does. Salvation is in the hand of God. And so we labor, and so we sow, and we leave the consequences in the hand of God, believing and trusting in His infinite wisdom and His great mercy. And so we believe these words where it says, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. We leave it to God. Or the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. And he speaks about all the miracles that were done in Capernaum, but yet there is this blindness, this hardness. And so he says, oh, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. He labored hard. But he committed it to the Father. It is the Father. It is the work of the Spirit. to reveal salvation to the sinner. You leave it there. It seems good in His sight to save some and not others. Even so, Father, it seems good in Your sight. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He's the one and the only one who applies the redemption purchased by Christ. But in the third place, let us think about the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live the Christian life and grow in the faith. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live the Christian life and grow in the faith. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the assurance of the Father's love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's not our love for God. It's His love for us. It is the Holy Spirit who gives to us the assurance of the Father's love. I can't give assurance to anyone. I can point out certain verses that indicate the marks of a Christian, but only the Holy Spirit can give assurance to a person of the Father's love. That is His sovereign prerogative, His sovereign work. And it is the Lord, it is the Holy Spirit who renews the inward man. You remember Paul speaks about the fact in 2 Corinthians 5 that this outward man is perishing, there's decay going on, but the inward man is being renewed and he's being strengthened day by day. It is the Holy Spirit who renews that inward man. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Do you not testify as a believer that again and again and again is restored your soul? The struggles that you go through, the disappointments, and the time that you just want to throw up your hands. Why? But then something happens. And sometimes it even happens into this place. You don't remember the sermon or anything, but there's just something about being there. The church. And what is the church? Well, for one thing, it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They lie. Previous to that, some had sold lands and given the money, put it down at the apostles' feet. And then, just like now, people talking, they say, oh, you know, so-and-so is really a giver. So-and-so really gave. They have a real heart for people, a real heart for the church. And so people were being talked about. So here's Ananias and Sapphira. They sell some property and they agree together. Look, we're going to go and we're going to put it down and act as if this is all that we got, but we're going to keep so much for ourselves. And Peter says, Ananias, why has the devil tempted you to lie? You've not lied to man, but you've lied to God, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, why at that place would Peter say the Holy Spirit? Why didn't he say God the Father? You've lied to God. Didn't he? You've lied to Jesus Christ, Lord of the church. Well, didn't he? But he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is called God. What might be behind that? Well, possibly this, as I've indicated. The church is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. When we come together, the Holy Spirit is here. Christ is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why when you're here and there's worship going on, you get refreshed. You get strengthened. You get encouraged. You get converted. You're determined you've got to repent of this or that. What is that? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He started a work in you, and He's going to carry it on. And there's something else about the Holy Spirit. It's this matter of mortification. You notice what is said in this 8th chapter here, that it is by the Spirit of Christ, you see, we mortify the deeds of the flesh. How is it that you keep battling and battling those sins? You don't have the strength. You be honest, your flesh craves those temptations. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God keeps you fighting. The Spirit of God that humbles you again and again. It's the Spirit of God that leads you to confession. It's the Spirit of God that leads you to cry out for mercy and for help. And it's the Spirit of God whereby you keep on fighting. Well, what about your prayer life? You notice what we are told here? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's he talking about? Some mystical leadership? In the context, he's speaking about this matter of going to the throne of grace and you cry out, Father, Father, Father. The Spirit leads, you see, to the throne of grace, where you receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we made mention earlier, with reference to the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These are sins you commit. You've committed every one of them. But if you're a true Christian, you can't live in them. If you're a true Christian, you can't live in them. Bitterness. You've been bitter about things and bitter about people. But you can't stay that way, can you? You can't stay that way as a Christian. No, you go before the Lord. And if need be, you go to some person. And this anger, and this terrible talking, and this malice, you can't live that way as a Christian. You may indulge in it for a little while, but before long, oh God, God, what have I done? Forgive me. That's the work of the Spirit. Be kind, be tender-hearted, forgive. You may have a real bad attitude. You all never forgive that rascal. You can't stay that way. Husbands and wives who profess to be Christians can't live in these things. They can't live in them. The Spirit won't let them. Don't grieve the Spirit. You know when someone's grieved at you, don't you? You know when your wife's upset, don't you? What are you going to do? Keep it up? No. You don't want her grieved. And so you do what you need to do to make things right. You don't want her grieved. You don't want her upset. We know when we've grieved the Spirit. We know when we don't feel the presence of God. We know when we can't pray. We can't stay that way. We go to our God and we confess it. And it could be He brought you here this day. And you know things aren't right. You're going to have to make it right. God won't let you go on that way if you're His child. That work He started, He'll carry it on. There's that illustration I've used numerous times. Pilgrim's Progress. There's the wall, and there's a fire burning, the fire of God's grace. But there's a figure there, he keeps throwing water, trying to put the fire out, and boy, the fire really goes down low sometimes, but yet it'll spring back up. And so you go to the other side of the wall, and there's the Lord pouring in fresh oil, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so that work he started is going to carry it on. Oh, how thankful we are for the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you and praise you for so great a salvation. O Holy Spirit, you've done such a work in our lives. You continue to do that work. And though as we think about you, we acknowledge with shame how we have grieved you, O Lord God. Forgive us. Oh, give us strength and power to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We thank you for that comfort that he gives to us. Our Lord said he would not leave us as orphans, but he has come. Again and again he has come alongside of us, and he has upheld us in the most difficult of times. And we are here, and we yet confess Jesus is our Lord because of the Spirit's work within us. Oh, might we grow in our appreciation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.